The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you had a good weekend. I had a good weekend. I got to laze around yesterday and not do a whole bunch, watch TV. My wife kind of lets me do that. I think it's because I work so hard during the week and then stuff like that. Which reminds me, I'll be preaching down in Provo, Utah on the 2nd, first Sunday of October at City on a Hill, right? Is that what it is? City on a Hill Church. And 10 o'clock in the morning, I guess, is when the service starts. And we're going to do eats, probably, whatever, afterwards. I don't know, go to this, eat, whatever. But, and we talked about me doing a Q&A on Saturday, but I don't know if it's a good idea or not, if everybody shows up. We haven't got any feedback that people want to do something like that, so probably won't do it. Other than that, I think that's about it. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. You know, something, I was thinking about something here. I think I'm going to talk about this a little bit. This is 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to read this. This is what the Bible says will happen in the end times. And so over the weekend, I can never really sit there and do nothing. I have to be involved, or if I'm vegging, I'm really vegging, you know, but, you know, watch TV or some stupid sci-fi thing. But I always want to witness, and I always want to share the faith. It's just something that's in me. I remember once my wife and I were in bed talking, you know, and got to go to work the next day, that kind of thing, and we're just talking. And I was telling her how frustrating it was to work in ministry. And I said, you know, I've been thinking about this for a while. I think I'm going to just quit, just focus on the secular field. And she's looking at me, and I said, I'm going to focus on the secular issues and, you know, just make it in a corporation and so I can provide, because right now it's too difficult. The ministry, the lack of funds, these difficulties. And I said, I'm just going to do that. And she looked at me, she goes, uh-huh. And I said, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. You know, because I gave her another two-minute reason. She looks at me, she says, I said, no, you don't believe me, do you? She goes, nope. Well, look, I've been going through this for years and really struggling, and it's time to, you know, move a different direction. And she says to me, you've got it bad. She says, you'll never be able to stop witnessing or serve God. You will never be able to. It's part of you. And I wanted to respond and say, no, but it was yes. She was right. And wherever I go, I want to witness. And even today, I went out and I had to mail a package, and I'm in line, and I finally get up there, and I use my last name as a means of witnessing. You know, my last name is Slick, and which is an unusual name, and I say, and I'm a reverend too. You know, Reverend Slick. It's just not someone you can trust, and I try and use that as an open door to give people to smile or whatever. And you know, today I talked and said that, and this lady, oh, I work at a Nazarene church, and we got talking a little bit, but I just don't I don't see how people can't witness. Now, I got it bad. That's just me. You know, it's all subjective. I know people are intimidated. They don't have the confidence. And they either lack the confidence or they lack something else that I definitely have, and that's being obnoxious and obstreperous. And so, combine that with a little bit of autism, and I'll get out there and say stuff. Kind of like Kramer in Seinfeld, you know. Just say it and get out there. Well, this weekend I was in three or four different venues. I was on a Facebook venue live chat. I was on Oculus in the Metaverse. I was on, Discord. And I was on Clubhouse. And, you know, I'm known well enough, I should say, getting in these different venues. And, oh, you're Matt Slick from Carm and blah, blah, blah. There are a variety of people that I encounter. Some people who just think I'm great, and then there are some who think I am evil. And I mean, they hate me. And this weekend was no exception. So I met some people, and they had the lowest opinion of me as possible. They were atheists, of course. Now, not all atheists think that. Some atheists, you know, they're great folks, you know, on a human level. But there are some, and they hide behind nicknames, and they'll say the most vile things. And I'm encountering this more and more as I think about stuff. And this reminds me, in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Now, you know, I've been saying hypocrisy is a form of lying. And notice what it says here in 1 Timothy 4:2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And I'm telling you, I meet these people, and they are seared. Their conscience, they have no qualms about promoting ungodliness and unholiness. And one of the things I've started to do lately is just simply say, you are ungodly, you're unholy, and it looks like God's given you over to the depravity of your hearts and your minds. And I'll say this, and man, it's like going up with a baseball bat and hit a hornet's nest. They come unglued, and then it becomes a dog pile of attack. And I just wait and say what I'm going to say. Say it again. And so, it says, it goes on, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be grateful. There's a lot of verses like this in different areas of the scriptures that talk about things like this. But I'll tell you, it's becoming more and more prevalent. And one of the things I've noticed is an increase of using the Lord's name in vain. People are doing that more and more. And as I watch videos on YouTube, varying things, people are just, for no reason, they'll use the Lord's name in vain. And in chat rooms, they will do the same thing. So, it's interesting. And we're encountering it more and more, and I think it'll continue. So we need to be praying for people. And one of the things that is difficult is to actually pray for those who persecute. It is difficult. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to have to learn how to do that anyway. 2 Timothy 3:1, for men will be... let me go to verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Wow. Anyway, so where I tramp, into the darkness and into the sewage of human hatred and sin, that go into varying discussion forums and tramp around in their vileness, trying to spread a little bit of light and truth in that darkness. Let me tell you, I've met so much opposition, and it's increasing. It is increasing. Anyway, something to pray about, something to think about. Hey, Three Open Lines, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Glenn from Utah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. I was calling. I was reading in Acts chapter 1. I was calling chapter 1, verse 4. And being some of the go, then commanded them that they should depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost in days to come. I'm trying to understand how come a lot of people believe Peter was baptized in the water.
Wait. I can't understand you. You spoke fast, and then I have a hearing loss. Then I couldn't understand a few words, and then that means I can't follow you. So go ahead, say that again. You want to know what?
Being right there where it's in red too in my King James.
Okay.
About the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not with water. How come so many believe that Peter was baptizing with water? And the only first time I see water baptism mentioned is with the eunuch. And Lord, I think it was Philip. I was trying to find it in my little Bible.
Oh, okay, let me
but
jump in.
The Lord caught him away.
Let me jump in. Yeah, that's Acts chapter 8. But in Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water. That's what Jesus said. So there's a first mention of water baptism in Acts. It's right there. Okay? So I'm not sure what you're asking, though. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, Peter, did he not baptize with the Holy Spirit, not with water? That's what I'm asking.
No, in Acts 10, 44 through 40. Wait, hold on. Let me answer. In Acts 10, 44 through 48, okay. Peter said, bring water for them to be baptized. Okay. Are you there?
Okay. Yeah, I'm here. Is that the centurion?
No, it's the Gentiles. The Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, here, let me go to it. Acts 10, 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, Kenny. Okay? Okay, you there? Yeah?
Yeah, I'm here. When I read that, I was wondering if what he's referencing when he says water there is not what Jesus was told that woman at the well.
John 4 is not the same.
Water, he's talking about the word.
Whoa. You can't take the word water in another context and then transfer it over to another place. Everything means what it means in context. Okay? So you can't do that, because if you do that, you will end up in error, a great deal of error. Okay? Always read in context, what the words mean in context. Otherwise, you'll get into all kinds of problems. Okay? Now, are you saying water baptism is not for today?
Yeah, that's what I was trying to... I don't think it's for today, no.
Well... Peter in Acts 10 commanded that they be baptized with water. So if it's not for today, why would Peter command it be done with water? Okay.
Well, where does Paul command that, though?
Okay, well, hold on. That didn't answer the question. Why would Peter command it? This is after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So now the church is in place and is moving along. And Peter says water to be baptized. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's what he said. Okay. Mm-hmm. Are you there? All right.
Yeah, I'm here. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm here.
Okay.
But what about Paul and what he taught? That's what I was saying.
What about what do you mean? What about Paul and what he taught? I don't understand the question.
Well, I'm trying to understand one baptism.
Ephesians 4,
the Holy 5. Spirit, the Holy Ghost is not water. That's what I was trying to understand. Water and the Holy Ghost are two different baptisms.
Right. Well, hold on. We got a break, and we'll talk about it some more after the break. Okay, hold on. We'll get to it. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on here with Glenn from Utah. All right, Glenn. So, go ahead. You wanted to ask something about Paul and baptism. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I mean... Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and water is two different baptisms. That's what I was trying to understand.
There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which seems to be the manifestation of speaking in tongues and various things like that out of Acts 2 and Acts 10. Water baptism is a covenant sign, probably replacing circumcision, as a sign and a seal of the faith that's already had and possessed, out of Romans 4:11, and it continues out of the Abrahamic covenant representation. And there's a relationship between baptism and circumcision in Colossians 2:11 and 12. So baptism is practiced today. It should be practiced today in water. Okay?
Yeah, but that doesn't. Yeah, but the water, being baptized in water, is not what saves us. It's like a profession of our faith.
Water does not. Getting dunked in water is not what makes us saved. Okay, we're justified by faith in Christ, and baptism is an identification with Christ, which is, Paul teaches this idea in 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 4, when people were baptized into Moses. When they pass through the Red Sea. And so Paul uses the phrase, or the word baptism, as a form of identification with the work and the ministry of Moses. So when we're baptized into Christ, it means we're identifying ourselves with the ministry and work of Christ. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah. All right, thank you. Have a good evening.
You too, Glenn. Okay, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on the phone with Matt from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I had a quick question for you. I was wondering, where did the wife for Seth come from?
Oh, that's easy. If you go to Genesis 5 and you read verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. According to his image, he named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So Cain and Abel just married one of their sisters.
Got it. Okay. All right. Yeah, I wasn't quite picking up on that. One of my friends asked me that question, so I wanted to find out. Thank you.
Yeah, there's a little bit of an addition to this, because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says don't marry your sisters. And that does not come into place until much later. As Adam and Eve were created by God, their genetics, let's just say, were perfect, were pure. So interbreeding was okay for a few centuries until God said, okay, enough of that. And that was it.
Gotcha. Okay? Okay, that makes sense. Thanks, Matt. I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, hey, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. So, I'll be down and preaching in Provo, Utah, for those who are down there, if you want to go, you know, whatever. We're going to probably hang around after the church, maybe do something to eat, we'll just see, because I'd like to stay down there, and won't get back up in the Sandy area until the evening, if then, it'll probably be later, but at any rate, so I'll be down there in Provo. Probably most of the day. If you want to go to the church, hey, say hi. It'd be nice to meet you, you know. I'd like to meet the listeners, so if you want to do that. City on a Hill Church, Provo, Utah, 10 a.m., so you can go there and check it out. All right, all right, all right. Let's get to, let's see, Jamar from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you so much for answering my call. My long-time listener, third time calling in. Okay. I have a question in regards to God's love. Is God's love unconditional?
And what kind of love?
I would say, is God's agape love unconditional? And it's really focused on one particular group of people, and I would say those who I would say are currently in hell. If God's love is unconditional in every meaning of the word, does God still have love for those souls that are condemned to hell?
Well, that's a good question, and I can't give you a definitive answer. Okay, just can't do it. Because there's a lot involved with this topic. So in Psalm 5:5, I'm going to read you that. Okay, we'll just lay some stuff down, we'll talk. It says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. So the psalmist is saying that God hates all who do iniquity. In Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Like, wait a minute, I thought God loved everybody. Well, and then you go to Romans chapter 9, starting around verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, her father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. So, does God hate people? Yes, he does. It's right there in Scripture. Now, people are surprised by that. Then they get to the idea of agape love. Well, agapao, to love, the verb form, is found in many places in the Bible, including Luke 11:43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you agape, you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. So agape does not always mean divine love. But nevertheless, when God is loving, that's what we're focusing on. Okay, so when God is loving, does he love everyone? There is a sense in which the answer is yes. And that's Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, in that section of Scripture, that pericope, it says to love your enemies. And because it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies, because God sends the rain. So if you love them, what do you have? You're not even doing that. So it looks like God is loving them in what's called providential grace, in that he is showing a kind of love and grace to them of providing sunshine, rain, air, family, food, etc. In that sense, he's loving everybody. But in another sense, he does not, because he hates all who do iniquity. And so we need to be changed from the place of outside of God's will and outside of God's love to inside, and that can only be done through Christ. So you see how the question is not an easy one to answer, and there's a break. So if you could hold on, we'll talk a little bit more about it after the break. Okay, buddy? All right. Yeah, it's a good question. It's a very good question, and it's not just an easy one. Anyway, go to John 3:16, God's love the world, and we'll talk about that and what that means. All right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. It's the bottom of the hour. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on the air here with Jamar. You're welcome. Yeah, are you still there?
I'm still here. So right, the basis of my question really was because I had just looked at a video not too long ago of R.C. Sproul answering the same question, is God's love unconditional? And he said no. And that was really based off the analogy that if someone who doesn't know God, let's say you're in a situation where someone doesn't know God, don't know anything about him, and then they hear a preacher say God's love is unconditional, then they would say in their head, oh, well, that means there's no conditions, you know what I mean, to God's love. That means I can live how I want to live, do what I want to do, because at the end of the day, God's love is still, you know what I mean, not going to change for me. So it's almost like a license to just sin or to live however you want to do, because at the end of the day, God loves me.
Yeah.
And I think
and R.C. Sproul's correct. Yeah, because why I was talking about the kinds of love. That's we have to discuss that first. And there is the sense when God does not love everybody. And it's not unconditional, because in the sense of salvific love and salvation, it's conditioned on the work of Christ. He'll love you if you're in Christ. in a saving way. He can love you in a generic way, common grace, common love, by letting the rain fall on you in the sun and things like that. That's why when we're talking about the nature of God's love, we're going to be more specific in what aspect of it. That's why.
I understand. And that was the conclusion I came up with, too, was that there were two types, like not two types of love, but there were two facets in which God does love. And in the first, which you alluded to, I think I call common grace, as far as God raining on the just and the unjust, in a sense. And then that salvific love for those who do come to him, definitely find that love, that eternal love.
Amen.
But to the second question, matter of fact, you actually answered that. Never mind. All right. Thank you so much for answering my call, Doc.
Amen. No
God
problem,
bless you
buddy.
So much, and I appreciate it, man. Thank you so much.
You too. God bless. All right. You know, some people like to talk about the issue of John 3:16, and John 3:16 is an interesting verse. Because of, let me get this going here with this. What it says, John 3:16, says, so God so loved the world. And that means every individual, right? No. Because the word world means what it means in context. Because Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was not sent to the whole world, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A lot of people are surprised by this. So I can tell you confidently and biblically, Jesus was not sent to the whole world. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This means that he was covenantally sent only to them. The house of Israel is the term in reference to national Israel. That's what's going on there. It's a reference to national Israel, the nation. So he wasn't sent to the world, to all the nation groups, but only to the house of Israel. So when it says God's love the world, he's saying it's not just the nation of Israel, but all the people groups, all the nations. So it's the whole world. You can't say it's every individual. That's what I'm saying right there about that particular verse. Three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Nancy from Virginia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
What could I say instead of taking the Lord's name in vain?
What do you say instead of it? I'm not sure I understand the question. You want to say something besides using the Lord's name in vain? As an exclamation?
Like an expletive, what would be clear?
Oh,
like,
oh, I get it.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah,
oh,
yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Or,
yeah. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll say, no, oh, man, or oh, my goodness, or crud, or things like that. Those are my exclamations. When I'm talking to a computer, because I believe it or not, I talk to my computers. I used to be a computer tech for 5 years at Hewlett Packard, and I learned to talk to my computers. And I'll say, you stinking piece of crud. And I'll talk to them. They've never answered back, so I'll continue to do that until. But that's as far as I'll go. That's it. And we should not take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, you can say, oh, darn, or heck, you know, things like that. Okay?
Okay, clean things.
Clean.
I mean, that's what I'm looking for.
Right. Or if you can, just don't say anything. You know, just say, "Oh, this is where I should say an expletive. That's not bad, but I don't have time and I don't know what to say." You can say the whole sentence like that, but I wouldn't work.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
God bless.
You too. God bless.
Bye bye.
Bye. Four open lines: 877-207-2276. Joe from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome. You're on the air.
All right. I got a common sense approach to baptism. And so what I want to ask you is, now Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And then one of the apostles was riding with this guy in a chariot, and he said, there's a stream, so he baptized the guy in the stream. So if immersion wasn't the way to do it, and let's say that I was the person doing the baptizing, then I would walk the candidate down to the edge of the stream, reach down, cup my hands, and pour water over his head, out of my hands. I wouldn't want to walk out into a muddy stream bottom. I wouldn't want to tie my clothes all up so they wouldn't get wet. So it, to me, it's common sense that it is immersion. Because if it wasn't, why would you walk out into a stream?
Okay. What you've offered is your personal preference of what you would or would not do, as though that's the standard, and now we have to judge Scripture by it. That's a mistake. Okay, you
well,
say,
Hold on.
You said, I wouldn't this, I wouldn't that. Common sense. It's all subjective. You're saying common sense according to what I understand and how I would do it. I wouldn't do this. So why would they do that? That's your logic, and it's not good logic. Okay?
Well, okay, so maybe I wasn't clear. I believe in immersion. I'm saying that's okay. The way I believe it should be done. What
okay.
I'm saying is, if immersion wasn't the way to do it, then why would they walk out into a stream and get wet and muddy? I agree with immersion.
Well, hold on. It's not an issue getting wet and muddy. You can't do that. You can't say, why would they go get wet and muddy? As if that means they shouldn't get immersed or sprinkled or poured. It's not logically consistent with the argument to insert that as a criteria that would invalidate a baptism as a different form. Okay? But look at the text. All right? And
okay.
He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Now, if it's immersion, they both went into the water, were they both immersed? Were they?
No, just the candidate.
Okay. So you say that the candidate, does it say that they were immersed or one was immersed? Doesn't.
No.
Since they're baptized. And baptism has different meanings in different contexts. And I have no problem with immersion, okay? I don't have a problem with it. I prefer to immerse people. I'm just saying, don't assume the word baptized automatically means immersed. Because Jesus, when he was baptized, to fulfill the Old Testament law. And the only place
Amen.
I can find where he was fulfilling anything is in Leviticus 8, Numbers 4, and Exodus 29, when he was fulfilling the requirements of entering into the priesthood, and he had to be sprinkled with water. Sprinkled, according to the law, to enter into the
okay.
priesthoods. So it makes sense to say Jesus was sprinkled at his baptism. It just makes sense. Okay.
I didn't know that. I learned something.
Yeah, and I know people who, they don't agree with me, and I say, well, okay, find, you know, I just say, you know, not like a challenge, but it's not, it's a friendly one. Find any place in the Old Testament where anyone entering into the priesthood, because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and look and see where they were immersed in water, and you don't find it. So Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, he was sprinkled according to the law, and that's Numbers 8:7. So, okay. You know, I don't have any problem with that. But there's logistical problems with immersion, too. If you want me to talk, if you want to hold, I'll tell you why. There's some serious logistical
sure.
problems. Okay, hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want, give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the show. Let's get back on with Joe from Richmond. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yeah, I was saying there are logistical problems with the idea of immersion in certain contexts, that's all. I'm not saying immersion is not a valid form of baptism. But in the upper room, 3,000 were baptized in one night. if I did the math, if the 12 disciples, it doesn't say how many were baptizing, so let's just say 12 disciples, and that just gives us a look at numbers and things like that. If 12 disciples were baptizing 3,000 people, they would have to do it for 8 hours straight without a break. Then they would have to baptize a person in every 2 minutes and roughly 20 seconds. Hold on, I'm on radio. Okay, my daughter just came home. And so, hey, you know, it's okay. And so, every 2 minutes and 20 seconds. Plus, there's the logistical problem you dunk someone in water. Well, let's put it this way. In the Jordan River, I've been there, is definitely on the cold side. You don't want to stay in there for hours and hours. You get hypothermia. So that would mean, you know, maybe say someone's up to their hips in water. And how long could you last in there? A few hours. But then that would mean that people would come out there, be baptized by immersion. You have to drop them in the water and lift them up. Now, that's not that hard to do. But try and do it every 2 minutes and 20 seconds for 8 hours. After a while, it's going to become very, very difficult, because when you drop someone in the water, they come up wet. They weigh more than what they did going down. And so this, you know, it's logistically difficult to justify how 12 disciples could be baptizing for 8 hours at the Jordan. They certainly weren't going to do it in the upper room, and they certainly weren't going to do it in a local fountain, because that would dirty the water, and people drank out of it. They had to go to the Jordan. And so there's just problems there. And it makes sense to say that they were either poured on or sprinkled on, because that was how things were done in the Old Testament. Things that were anointed for holy use were sprinkled with oil and or water. And it was a designation of an anointing. And people just don't study this stuff, but I do. And I've got a whole file on baptism, just on baptism, and it's 36 pages. And so I have things like baptized with water, and to wash them with water in Exodus 29:4 or Exodus 30:20, it says, meaning they shall wash with water. And Mark 1:8, I baptize with water. Okay, well, wait a minute. If the way that the phrase with water is used means to apply water to a person instead of being dunked in it, like Exodus 29:4, Exodus 33, or 30:20, well, then Mark says, Mark 1:8, I baptize with water. Is it the same thing? Does it mean applying the water to them? Because look, he says, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're not immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always poured. That's how the Holy Spirit is looked at and received in the Old Testament. That is a fact. A lot of people don't know
that.
He's
poured out on them.
That's right.
Okay.
He's poured out. So, if... for example, Acts 2:17, he's quoting out of Joel. He says, it shall be in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth my spirit. In verse 18, I'll pour forth my spirit. That's a quote from Joel 2:28-29. So the Holy Spirit's poured. So in Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, that baptism with the Holy Spirit must mean pouring, because the Holy Spirit's poured on you. That's just what it means. That's how the Holy Spirit is received, by the pouring on. In fact, in Acts 10:44-48, it talks about the same thing. I believe it does. I can get to the verse. Let me look really fast, and so I can read it. Yeah, that's right. It does say that. Because it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. So the way the Holy Spirit is received is by pouring. That's just how it's spoken of. Well, now when we see that it says John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If immersion, baptism means immersion, and John immersed with water, you'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Does not work. If it means pouring, John immersed you with water, you'll be poured with the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes sense historically, biblically. But there's another logistical problem. Because if John was baptizing, and he did it for 2 or 3 years, and I did some research on the population of Israel at that time, and Samaria, in the areas, it was like 500,000 people is one of the estimates, an average. And I've read up with like 2 million people. Well, at any rate, if it says all of Jerusalem and Samaria were going out to be baptized by John. Now, all, does it mean every single individual? Obviously not. But it's saying a great many people. Well, you think about it. If he's immersing, what, 200,000 people? Because it says all that are going out, a great majority of them are going out to him. Well, we don't know what the exact numbers are. But you start, so you go, wait a minute, he couldn't do that. It wouldn't work. So you start putting flesh and blood on this, you go, okay, all right, maybe Matt Slick's got something here. I don't know, but, you know, maybe not.
So I better get that verse from Leviticus you were talking about, sprinkling.
Numbers 9:8, I think it is. Let me get to it. If you go to my website and you look up why was Jesus baptized, it'll give you the references, because he said to fulfill all righteousness. And I use this a lot when I'm talking to people who teach what's called baptismal regeneration, that you must be baptized in order to be saved, because that's not true. And I'll say, well, Jesus was sprinkled. And they, oh, no, he wasn't. He was immersed. And then I show them scripture. And they're blown away, because no one hears about this, which is, I don't know. Why don't they? But that's my position. I believe he was sprinkled. Now, someone may disagree, and that's fine, but that's my position, because of what the scriptures teach in the Old Testament. So if immersion is the proper way, well, not only there, I can go into another verse. It says, if you were to read Hebrews 9:10, all right, Hebrews 9, one verse later, 10, Hebrews 9:10, chapter 9, verse 10, it says, since they relate only to food, drink, and various washings. The word washings in Greek is baptismos. Baptismos. Baptism, baptismos. And if you read the context, it talks about sprinkling right there, three verses later. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to read that.
Yeah, there's a lot. There's people. Oh, I could talk about baptism for a long time. I could go to Acts 22:16, 2:38, Acts 10:44-48, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27, Acts 1:5. You know, I love talking about it. And I have some questions I still don't have answered yet as I've studied. But I'm learning. You know, I keep studying.
All right. And I'm learning also.
Good.
Thank you, man.
Together. You're welcome. God bless. All right. Okay. All right. That was Joe from Richmond, Virginia. And the next longest wait in person is Janet, or Jeanette, from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. It's Janet. That's fine. Okay. I have an unusual question, but it's kind of on my mind. Lately, I have been using essential oils, and I found out that they have a lot of health benefits, and that they've it's been around for a long time. Mm-hmm. So, but I know that the wise men brought Jesus frankincense and myrrh, and I was just wondering, what would they possibly be doing that for? What would it be used for him? Or
They represented, I used to know this one, they represented certain elements. They were offered to royalty, frankincense and myrrh, and they were valued, very, very valuable. And so they were offered as sacrifices and gifts to the kings. So that's what would happen. And essential oils, my wife will use those too, because she has a lot of health issues. And
okay.
So they're helpful, yeah.
Yeah, I saw that frankincense and myrrh is still sold today. I mean, you can purchase that and use it.
Yeah.
So I didn't know what they used it for in his day. Did they use the oil, or did they just give it as a gift?
It was as a gift. Well, they would use them for medicinal reasons, and for cleansing, and for making things smell better, and so, you know,
okay.
It's okay. Gold, kind frankincense, and myrrh. Yeah, nice gift. Okay.
Oh, okay, great. Well, thank you. I just wanted to know that.
Okay. All right. Well,
have a good evening. Yes. You okay. Too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. All right. Let's get to Randy from North. I mean, let's not get to Randy. Let's get to Diane from Virginia. Hey, Diane, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got?
I need to make a decision. I'm glad I need to move, and I live in a rural area. It's a beautiful area. It's a pretty nice area. But I feel called to take care of my sister and my mother because they need my help.
Okay.
I'm good at taking care of elderly people.
Okay.
So I'm at a crossroads and I'm trying to decide what God's will is. Because that's what I'm supposed to do, is okay. ask God what his will is. But if I stay where I am, it's better for my health. But to me, to help them, which I want to do, but it's worse for my health. So I'm
what do you do?
Yeah,
these are tough things. How much worse would it be for your health over there?
It could be very bad.
Then move them to where you are.
It's not possible.
Okay.
My mom's in a retirement home, and that's where she has to stay.
Oh.
She's well taken care of there, but she's getting to the point where she needs additional assistance, and I can provide that. I can be the gap in the situation, and I want to be because it's my mother. She's awesome. Right. So,
are you able to go there for short periods of time and help out, or come back and get respites, you know, in a different area if? Because I don't know what the conditions are that you have or why a different environment would be so harmful. But,
my question is, okay, I ask God to help me make this decision, and I want to do God's will, and I need help understanding, knowing what God's will is.
Right.
And I know it takes patience. But I don't have a lot of time.
Right. You know, sometimes the will of God is not knowing the will of God. Sometimes that's what God wants, so that you are free to make a choice. And sometimes he shows up in the most difficult times in those choices, when you're not sure which direction to look, which direction to go. Because on one hand, you want to do what's right and help your mom and dad, but on the other hand, if you do, it'll injure yourself. And depending on how bad it would be, I can only tell you what I would probably do, and I would probably go help and see if I could survive and do conditions and do things to make myself healthier while I do that. But we're out of time.
Okay.
I wish we could talk more about it, but maybe you can come back tomorrow and talk about it, okay? Sorry, Diane, we're out of time. I'm sorry about that. Okay. Boy, you know, that was... wish we could have talked more about that. May the Lord bless her. And by his grace, back on there tomorrow. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.